we saw last time in our series on spiritual growth, that God has provided a power source for our growth that's internal, and that is the Holy Spirit. Even though you cannot see him, just like you don't see electricity, you don't see the wind, his effects are clear. His job is to empower the believer to develop into a spiritually mature Christian. His job is to make the parts work. However, it is possible to have a home that's well-wired with all the electricity working and still not experience its benefits. In other words, you can have electricity and it still be dark. You can have electricity and the appliances not work because there is a point of contact. And the job of this point of contact is to let what is already there flow. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've gotten a new nature, new working parts, and there is a new resident power source, the Holy Spirit. But there must be a point of contact. When you go home and you walk in the house and it is dark, you flip the light switch, and that creates a point of contact. You don't go looking for electricity. That was part of the wiring. If the electric company did its job, you hooked up. But the point of contact is necessary to let what's already there flow and be seen for the purpose for which it has been provided. When the point of contact is engaged, that which has already been built in now begins to flow. God has a contact switch that he has provided every believer for the flow of the already existing work of the Spirit that has been provided to engage the new nature to express itself, and that contact switch is prayer. Prayer is the contact point to engage you where you are to the work of the Spirit within you where it is. For many people, prayer seems so unrelated to the realities of life. For many of us, even though we're believers, it's still like Thanksgiving. It's a holiday. But God has so wired the new nature with the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit that it takes prayer to ignite, engage, to set a fire, the work of the Spirit to grow the new person within. So important is prayer to spiritual growth that Paul says, don't leave home without it. He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without what? In other words, he says, never not do it. Now, that doesn't sound like an event to me. That doesn't sound like something scheduled. Let me ask you a question. Do you schedule breathing? I'm a breathe now. Let me spend 20 minutes breathing. No, you don't leave home without it. You don't stay home without it. In other words, it's a necessity for functioning in this world. You have to breathe without ceasing. Stop breathing for a couple minutes, and things will never be the same. In fact, stop breathing for a few seconds and life becomes painful. Because you have to breathe without ceasing. It has to become a routine. Prayer is the contact point for the engaging of the Spirit for the growing of the new life you have in Christ. It is God's prescribed way to link our world with His world. It is the access point of the new covenant whereby the Holy Spirit is engaged for our growth. Prayer is your passport to heavenly places. You know what a passport does? A passport gives you access to a foreign land. Now, we know we live in heavenly places because God says so. We know we're seated alongside of Jesus Christ's right hand because God says so. But you must admit, sometimes that seems like a foreign land. I can't speak the language there. I don't know the customs because I'm used to living in this world, but all my power is in that world. All my victory is in that world. All my peace is in that world. All my joy is in that world. Everything I need is in that world. But I don't know how to speak the language. Guess what the job of the Holy Spirit is? To teach you the language of that world. In fact, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that He intercedes. And He is so good at this. Romans 8 says He intercedes with groanings that cannot be uttered. In other words, He interprets prayers that you can't even talk about. In other words, He makes sense of stuff you don't understand. He's so good at being able to interpret the language. He says that we are to pray without ceasing because prayer is the link between the physical world and the spiritual world. And since the spiritual world controls the physical world, getting to the spiritual world affects your functioning in the physical world. And the world that we partake of, the spiritual realm, heavenly places, is unlike what you're used to. So you got to be transported there. Prayer is the link, because what the Holy Spirit does is link up with prayer in order to work in the spiritual realm and bring about the growth and transformation. It's hard to be sad and be in Disneyland. Because it's a different world. Everybody there is designed to make you smile. Everybody there is to remind you of something different. Now, the devil doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to understand how potent prayer is, because once you do, he loses his ability over you because you can transfer at any point in time. Now, anyone who has tried to pray or taken prayer seriously knows that it can be an awkward, difficult enterprise. You have all the best intentions in the world to talk to God. You get on your knees or whatever posture you happen to be in prayer, and it looks like as soon as you get started, something happened. Or your mind begins to wonder. You got to call your mind back. You feel guilty, feel bad. You start talking after 30 seconds, you didn't run out of stuff to say. Why is prayer so hard? Because you are moving into another realm. And until you get used to living there. See, when you go to another country and you don't learn the language, some people take out a little book and try to read words, to try to figure out what's being said, or say, huh? It's because you're not used to it. The only way to get used to a foreign language is to hang out in the environment for an extended period of time. Paul, the author of Hebrews, was writing to believers who were no longer growing. In fact, they were regressing. They weren't moving forward in their spiritual dynamic. They were moving backward in their spiritual dynamic. And his whole point in Hebrews is press on. Don't quit. Don't stop. Don't go back. Don't throw in the towel. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I know it's rigors, and we're gonna get to that when we get to trials in spiritual growth. Because what you need to know about trials is that every trial is your next opportunity to grow. Paul, the author of Hebrews, who is actually unspecified, wants to tell these saints that they have something available to them in order to assist them as they move forward in their spiritual development. Since, Hebrews 4:14 says, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't quit. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near. That's prayer. With confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What is this concept of prayer? For many people, prayer is like the national anthem before a football game. It's nice to get started with, but absolutely has no connection with what's happening on the field. For others, prayer is like a rabbit's foot. It's my lucky charm. Let me give you a very simple definition of prayer. Prayer is relational communication. Please notice, I didn't say communicating with God. I said relationally communicating with God. In other words, prayer is not ritualistic communication with God. Talking because I'm supposed to. For many of us, prayer is a ritual. It's a job to be done, not a relationship to be cultivated. That little tweak there, Jesus in talking to his disciples about prayer in the book of Matthew chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but I just want you to hear what Jesus says. He says, in verse 5, and when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. He says, prayer is not showtime at the Apollo. Prayer has got nothing to do with whether you know all the fancy words and have all the sophisticated posture. In fact, he says you do your best prayer when nobody's around. He says, go into your secret closet, but if that's not enough, he says, shut the door. Now, why I need to shut the door if I'm already in secret? He says, because it's just you and God. And he doesn't say you and God, he says you and your Father. Because prayer is a family discussion. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Prayer is relational communication with God, not ritualistic conversation. You can have devotions every day and not be praying. Because you are fulfilling a ritual program and not a relational conversation. It's talking to daddy, he says. It's a father-child conversation. When people say, I don't know how to pray. What they're basically saying is, I don't know how to talk like them Christians do. I haven't learned all the right words. I haven't put all the right sentences together. I don't know Christianese yet. Prayer is the heart of a child interacting with the heart of a dad. That's why he describes it in Hebrews chapter 4 as drawing near. Drawing near has that image of intimacy and relationship, not merely external performance or fulfilling a job description or believing a prayer a day will keep the devil away. It's like many prayers are like folk who cook hamburgers. They look done on the outside, but when you open it up, it doesn't have much to offer. Prayer is my expressing to somebody I love and to somebody who loves me how I feel. And he says, I want you to do it without ceasing, like breathing. Sometimes when you're breathing, you know it. Because you walk fast or something happens, you're conscious of it. It's right there in front of you. Or something happens, you almost hit a car almost hit you, and you go, whew. You breathe and you were conscious because it was a crisis moment. And so you were conscious of your breathing because something happened that made you focus on it. But that's not most of our breathing. Most of our breathing is not where it's formalized, scheduled. Most of our breathing is the natural in and out, inhaling and exhaling, watch this now, of our dependency on oxygen. Every time you inhale and exhale, what you're saying is, oxygen, I can't make it without you. Oxygen, I need you. In fact, I need you, oxygen, so much that every second I'm going to lean on you. Now, you can get obstinate and say, oxygen, I ain't into you right now. I'm getting too old for this. If I go without breathing, it's going to show up. If I go without breathing, I'm going to be hurting. Because I am desperately depending on air to get me to where I need to go. Oh, I can walk to my car holding my breath, but I ain't going to be the same when I get there. He says, I want you to treat your communication with me like you treat breathing. I want it to be a way of life, not an event. Or not only an event. I want you to draw near. It has to do with dependency. You call the doctor because you can't fix yourself. That's why you call the doctor. It's after you've tried to fix yourself and nothing has worked that you say, I need you, doc. Prayer is, I need you, Lord. Now, in the Bible, prayers came all kind of ways. I mean, sometimes they were formalized, you know, like you kind of get on your knees and you fold your head and you bow your head and you close your eyes. But a lot of prayers in the Bible were in motion. I mean, they were praying as they moved. Many prayers in the Bible were never uttered. In other words, it would talk about what happened with a person's heart. So you're even praying when you're thinking, but there are thoughts that communicate with God. See, once you take it out of the verbal realm only, then you can see how you can pray without ceasing. It means bringing God to bear all the time. Sometimes all you can get out is a Lord have mercy. But if it was directed as a child to a father, that was a prayer. Prayer is any communication with God, whether said, thought, however it comes, but it was directed to Father, and the idea was to draw near. I have a private line in my office, and the people who have that line, that number, are family members. My life, my schedule is so hectic that if they need to get a hold of me, they can do that. And in that line, I pick up directly. It is designed to give immediate access to family. Prayer is God's private line to family. Now, if you ain't family, you can't ring this phone. This phone is family. It's a family line. And that line is always picked up and always picked up directly. It doesn't matter what's going on, because if that line rings, it's family. How long has God been sitting by his line waiting for you to ring it? Prayer was used, though, the word for prayer was used of a sheepdog waiting to receive instructions from the master. Now, let me tell you why this prayer is so important. This concept of prayer, relational communication with God. Because when you are communicating with God as a lifestyle, sometimes formal, sometimes informal, sometimes verbalized, sometimes not verbalized, but the idea is I want to maintain ongoing close contact with my Lord. When that becomes a lifestyle prayer, you will experience what you've been longing to experience, and that is a two-way conversation. See, ritual prayer is a one-way conversation. You may be talking, but you don't hear anything coming back. But relational prayer is a two-way conversation. Prayer is relational communication with God. And Jesus told his disciples, and when you pray, please know you're talking to me. When it comes to the issue of spiritual growth, what you've got to understand is that the more prayer is the normal part of your life, the more engaged the Holy Spirit is going to be in producing the growth that should come through that process. The reason you can pray without ceasing is that you can pray anytime, anywhere, anyhow. Well, God wants you to know that he's connected to you wherever you are, and he hears you now. Prayer is the access, the contact point. How is that possible? Look at the text. The process. Jesus Christ, he says, makes prayer work. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast. Jesus made a statement. It's a powerful statement. He said, without me, finish it. You can do nothing in John 15. He says, without me, you can do what? Without me, you can do what? Without me, you can do what? Now, guess what? Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. No, he really means that. Nothing. Now, what does he mean by nothing? What he is saying is, because the context of John 15 is being productive, bearing fruit, bearing much fruit, bearing more fruit. He's talking about being productive, the growth factor. He says, you can't grow without me. Without me, you cannot grow. So therefore, you must draw near to me. And the word in John 15 is abide. That means stay close, draw near. As you draw near to me, he says, you can pray whatever you want to, and I will do it. What a powerful request. Why? Because we're so close, because prayer is the relational communication with God. We're so close that I will share my life with you. And in this passage in Hebrews, we find out a number of wonderful things about our Lord, who is the intercessor. First of all, his person. He is Jesus, the Son of God. What a great, great full statement. See, Jesus was his human name. Son of God was his divine title. In Jesus, as you've heard me say so often, you have the most unique person in the universe because you've got a man, Jesus, the son of a woman, and you've got God because he's the son of deity. Unto us, a child is born, Jesus, but unto us, a son is given, deity. He is a unique person. And I'll say more about this in just a second, but he's a unique person because he's human, so he can feel what you feel, but he's divine, so he can fix what you feel. I like the way Job put it. Job says, "Oh, that I had an umpire." He said, "I'm down here on earth suffering and it's killing me. I'm looking for somebody who can take my hand," Job says, "and identify with me. But I need somebody who can take God's hand and identify with him, who can bring the two of us together." See, Job had friends hanging out with him who could talk to him about humanity. But sometimes folk ain't enough. He said, "I can talk to God, but he's way out there. I can't grab God. He's kind of ungrabbable." And we've all had that feeling where God seemed like just out there. He said, "I need somebody who knows where I am, a man. But I need somebody who's got the power of God." What he was calling for was Jesus Christ, the umpire. He is unique in his person. He's also unique in his position. He says, "We have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens." He's not a high priest, he's a great high priest. Now, the high priest's job was to represent the people before God. He went into the tabernacle, into the tent where nobody else could go. And he went before them on the Day of Atonement in order to bring the sins of the people that they might be forgiven and bring back out to the people the grace of God. He was a uniquely positioned person to represent the people before God and represent God before the people. That was the high priest. He was the intermediary. He was the mediator. He was the in-between link. There were many priests, but then there was the high priest. Chief priest in charge. It says Jesus is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We had a speaker at the conference and he said, "Well, I'm not sure what this pass through the heavens means, above the heavens. All I know is Jesus did it." There are three heavens. There were three sections to the tabernacle. There was the outer court. There was the inner court. And there was the Holy of Holies, the hangout of God's throne room. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. So you had the tabernacle, which was the replica of heaven on earth in the Old Testament, which became the temple. Outer court, inner court, holiest of all. The Bible declares that there are three heavens. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven, where we live, the heaven of gravity, the heaven of clouds, the heaven of oxygen. Then there is the planetary heavens, the stellar heavens, where the stars and the planets exist. Then the Bible talks about a third heaven, the throne room of God, where deity concentrate lives. Now, if you're living on earth, where you want to go is the third heaven. Any of us can get to the first heaven simply by jumping up and down. Or if you want to go a little higher, get on an airplane. You can get to the second heaven by getting a space shuttle. And that'll take you to some minor parts of the stellar heaven where some of the planets are that we can get to. But there are no answers to life's reality on an airplane. There are no answers to life realities on a shuttle. Both of them have come down before. Where you want to get is the third heaven, where the throne room of God is. The problem is, how do I get there? I can't get to the clouds unless somebody take me there. I can't get to the planets until somebody gets me there. We have a high priest who has gone where no plane has ever gone before, who has gone where no shuttle has ever gone before, because he's passed through the heavens, that is the first two, and he's now seated at the big heaven, which is the third part of the tabernacle, which is the very throne room of God. In other words, we can skip a lot of stuff. When you go to God, because you've hit the contact point of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ makes sure it gets to the proper location, and that is the very presence of God. Because we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. So he's a unique person, because he's man and God, holding a unique position, able to get us into the very throne room of God. Because the Son is related to the Father, he can bypass all the stuff that blocks you and I out. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name. Because he can walk us by all the blocks, take us through the heavens into the very presence of God. No matter what you're facing. But look at this, he's also unique in his passion. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted or tested in all things as we are, yet without sin." That's a sermon by itself. You have a high priest, an intercessor, who's both man, Jesus, and God, who can sympathize. To sympathize means to feel it with you. I mean, to feel it with you. Why do we need a high priest who can feel it? It is them. God the Father knows everything. He knows everything actual, and he knows everything potential. There are no facts of which he is not fully aware. Now watch this. But while God the Father has full knowledge of everything, watch it now. God the Father does not have full experience of everything. He has full information of everything. He can tell you about anything that was, will be, or is. But even though he can tell you all the facts, what the Father cannot tell you is all the feelings. I know some of you are getting shaky. But let me ask this question. Can the Father tell you what it feels like to sin? Father can't tell you what it feels like to sin. Father has never sinned. Now he can tell you what sin is. He can tell you how much he hates it, but he can't tell you what it feels like to do it. Because that's never happened to him. That's never been part of his Sitzenleben. Throw a little German out on you. Sitzenleben means situation in life. That's just never been part of his modus operandi. He's never done it. He knows all about it, but he's never done it. But God the Father wanted to be able to relate to you and me on the feeling level. He wanted to know by feeling it with us what we meant when we went. He wants to know on the feeling level. He wants to emote with you. So what he did was sanction the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Why don't you go put on a body like they have? Why don't you get emotions like they have so that you can feel it? Because I want to feel what they feel, and if you feel it, I can feel it, because we are one. We are one in essence. And so God the Son put on a body, and the Bible says, and he was hungry. So whenever you're hungry, God the Son says, I know what you're talking about. The Bible says he was thirsty. Whenever you're thirsty, God the Son says, I know where you're at. I'm feeling with you. You're all up in my grill. I know what you're talking about. The Bible says he was rejected. Now, if you ask the Father could tell you what he meant, but Jesus can tell you how it feels. Because he feels it with you. Yeah, but I got all this sin on me. Jesus says, I feel you. Not because I have sinned, but because I have borne sin, not my own, so I had to feel it. I had to feel it. I wasn't feeling mine, I was feeling yours, but I want you to know it hurt. We have a high priest who can sympathize. In a hospital operating room where no bacteria is allowed, any bacteria is a problem. See, the purity of the room makes anything not like the room a major emergency. You and I don't feel the bacteria around us. So we don't wash our hands before we do any and everything because we don't feel it. It's there and we learn to live with it. Not in an operating room where purity is perfect. They feel anything, so they wash with everything, sterilize everything. The purer you are, the more you feel it. So for Jesus to sympathize, he can sympathize like nobody else can sympathize because he can feel it like nobody else can feel it. Because of his perfection. You say, but Jesus, you've never done it. You don't have to, a doctor doesn't have to have had every disease to know what you're going through. He's just worked with it so long. And then he's unique in his provision. Let us draw near. That's prayer. With confidence. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Don't think you're wasting your time. Don't think what good is this going to do. Draw near. Because it's relational. Prayer is relational, not ritual. It's relational. Draw near. Come close. Come close. Come close. Come close. With confidence. Do you understand what that means? You couldn't do this in the Old Testament. Ain't no drawing near. You walk up in that Holy of Holies, they carry you up out of there. Ain't no drawing near. Only the high priest drew near. Everybody else stayed back. But Jesus says, I passed through the heavens, permanently satisfied the demands of God. Come on in here. It was an access point. God says you have been duly authorized by virtue of your connection with me. And here's where you can come to the throne of grace. What heat is to the sun, grace is to the throne. He calls it the throne that dispenses grace. What a great phrase. He says it's the throne. That means it's where a ruler sits. That means sovereignty. That means God's in charge. So it's a throne. It's just not a room of grace. It's a throne of grace. It's where the king makes the decision. Then on top of that, it's a throne that dispenses grace. It is where a sovereign gives his servants or his sons or daughters what they could never give themselves. I like the way James 4:6 says, he giveth more grace. Now watch this. He gives more grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now here it is, here it is. Grace is given based on the need at the moment. God gives us what we don't deserve, can't pay for, could never earn from a throne that never runs out, tied to the need based on our drawing near. In other words, the throne has grace. But you got to draw near to the throne to get the grace that the throne has. So a prayerless Christian is a graceless Christian. A Christian that is not praying as a lifestyle is not growing in their life because they are not hanging around the throne which dispenses grace. But he only gives you enough grace to cover what the need is right then. And he's not going to give you tomorrow's grace till tomorrow. He's going to give you the grace you need for today, today, if you've drawn near. His provision won't run out. You can't bug him too much. You're not getting on his nerves. He didn't go through all this for you not to draw near. From time to time, we have emergency health issues during the service. And we'll call the ambulance and the paramedics will come. And what they will do is render assistance on the spot. Right here, they will work to save whatever needs saving at the moment. But I'm so glad that when the paramedics come in order to save somebody, that they don't just leave them. They put them in the truck, in the vehicle that's equipped with more grace. Watch, I'm going somewhere. They get out of the truck and they come to where the need is. They come to where the person is. They have a certain amount of assistance on them to address the need at the moment. But then when address the need at the moment, they put you on the little dolly thing and they take you in, put you inside, and inside the vehicle is more grace so that they can add more assistance along the way. But then they take you to a bigger place. It's called a hospital where there's even more grace. In other words, they meet the grace for the need. They come to you for the moment to stabilize you. They put you in the vehicle to transport you. Then they take you in the hospital to take care of everything else. They keep on giving you what you need till all the needs are met and you can go home. Our Savior one day heard you call on him. You said, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. He came down to earth. He found you slain with sin and he reached down to be your Savior. But the good news is he didn't just leave you when he delivered you. He then transported you from where you are to a place that's got all the grace you need for as long as you live. Because this throne has got plenty of grace to go around. Now when you got a Savior like that, a Holy Ghost like that, and a Father like that, how can you stay away and not draw near? Now Satan don't want you to know this. Because once you discover this, you're going to draw near and he's going to lose his power. Because you're going to start to grow. He's going to lose his control. Draw near. You say, but I'm tired. Draw near. I'm frustrated, draw near. I'm hurting, draw near. I'm irritated, draw near. I feel like quitting, draw near. He says, draw near and you'll see that my throne has enough grace, enough goodness, enough benevolence, enough kindness, that no matter what you're going through, I'll meet you right where you are. It's time to draw near so we make the contact so that we grow.